Tonight, question for you. Have you ever been deeply hurt by someone? Now, I'm not talking about like the neighbor ran over your rose bush with a lawnmower kind of hurt. No. I'm talking about the kind of hurt that's like you're afraid to see this person in the grocery store because you're not sure what you would do even if you saw them. It's like you see the person in the aisle and you go to a different aisle. Maybe you've experienced this sort of hurt before. But no matter where you are or if you have experienced that, and to whatever level you've experienced that, at some point in your life, you have probably at one time or another been wronged or been hurt or hurt someone or wronged someone yourself. We're talking about the sixth phrase of the Lord's Prayer this evening. And the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at is found in Matthew chapter 6. And you can turn there, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We've looked at our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And tonight we come to verse 12, where it says, forgive us our debts. Or you could say, as in the Gospel of Luke, it says, our sins. Those words can be used interchangeably. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is the only part of the Lord's phrase, or the Lord's prayer, that he adds an appendix to this prayer, beginning in verse 14, where he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you were to go to Matthew, if you can hold your place there, you want to flip over to Matthew chapter 18. We sort of get a companion image parable, if you would, that Jesus tells that sort of helps us paint a backdrop to this portion of the Lord's Prayer. It is the parable that some people call the wicked servant or the unmerciful servant, Matthew chapter 18. It's essentially a story about a king in ancient times who had this great cohort of servants, and one of his servants happened to owe him what would amount to in our currency as several million dollars. The amount's really not important because the point is that no matter how hard a servant worked, there is no way that the servant could ever work enough to repay the debt which he owed his king. So, this servant, has this massive debt. And then one day, the king decides, I want my money back. And so, I don't know about you, but if you owe that much money and this king comes to you and he says, I want my money, this servant falls to his knees and just begins begging, please just forgive my debts, forgive it. And this king, after much begging and pleading, says, okay, I forgive your sins. And then it goes on, immediately after that, this servant who's been forgiven much goes out and he remembers that he has a fellow servant or a friend who owes him what would amount in our day as just a few dollars, basically what a worker could earn in one day or max a week. And he decides, hey, he goes up to his fellow servant and he says, my friend, by the way, I'd like my money back now, and why don't you pay up? And this servant, because word spread that maybe this is how you get out of debts or something, he falls down on his knees and he says, please, please, would you just forgive me of this little amount? And this forgiven servant just says, no. He puts his hands around his neck and begins strangling him and shaking him. He's like, no, I want my money. I want it now. And he's like, I can't pay you. I can't pay you. And he's like, pay me now. And he says, no, I can't. I can't do it. So he gets so tired of it, he just throws him away. Well, this news eventually got back to the king, and he just became enraged about this. The king approached him, this servant who had been forgiven much, and he essentially says, I forgave you all of your debt, all of the $1 million that you owed, and you can't forgive your friend for a few measly bucks. The king then turned this wicked servant over to the jailers to be tortured until that amount of money could be paid back. Brother messed with the wrong king. I like the words of Horace Bushnell, who said, forgiveness is man's deepest need and God's highest accomplishment. That's our greatest need, for you and for me, to be forgiven. You see, every one of us is really like this servant, this wicked servant. We stand before an almighty God. And no amount of performance, no amount of church going, no large bank account, no amount of anything could ever pay the debt of our sin. There's no amount of money you could have to buy it off. And on my best day, my own self-righteousness, it is but filthy rags compared to Christ's righteousness. And until you realize your own righteousness is filthy, you can't realize God's greatness. There's a little boy who was visiting the Washington Monument. He went up to the park ranger there, and he asked the park ranger, he pointed to the Washington Monument, and he said, "I'd like to buy that." And the park ranger said, "Okay, son, well, how much money do you have?" So he puts his hands in his pocket, and he pulls out a quarter, and he shows it to the park ranger. He says, "I have a quarter." And he goes, "Well, son, I don't think that's enough to buy the Washington Monument." And the little boy said, "Okay, just one second." So he goes back to his pocket and he pulls out a nickel. So he has a quarter and a nickel. And the park ranger just looks down at the boy and he says, "Son, you have 30 cents. It doesn't matter if you have $30 million. You can't buy the Washington Monument." First of all, the Washington Monument is not for sale. And secondly, son, if you are a citizen of the United States, you already own it. It's not for sale, and further, you already own it. Well, I want to tell you a few things about forgiveness. First of all, there's no amount of performance, and there's no amount of purchase power or good works that could ever provide for you what you owe the King by virtue of your sin. But secondly, your forgiveness is not even for sale. God don't play that. You don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's nothing you can do for it. He doesn't play the deserve game. He doesn't play the performance game. Your forgiveness, by the way, is not for sale. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. But thirdly, if you are a citizen of the kingdom, you already own it in Christ. Because the crushing consequence of our sin causes eternal separation from Christ, but Christ's blood so radically eradicated our sin that we now are forgiven when we're a part of the kingdom. You see, being forgiven is our greatest need and God's highest accomplishment. That's our greatest need, to be forgiven. But the point of this prayer is not just to realize that we are forgiven when we're in Christ. But our second need is to release forgiveness. Because the travesty of this servant and king story is that the king had forgiven him so much, and he wasn't willing to forgive his fellow servant for just this little. No matter how much someone has hurt you, no matter how much someone has hurt me, no matter how bad we feel about that wrong, it's nothing compared to what God has forgiven us. Jesus talks about this sort of spiritual artery clogging in our hearts and in our spiritual lives that happens when we receive forgiveness, when we become a part of the kingdom, but yet we refuse to release people of the wrongs that have been committed against us. D.A. Carson, who's a Reformed theologian, calls this part of this prayer the unpardonable sin in Matthew. You see, there's a difference. There should be a difference in our attitudes as Christ followers because of what Christ has done for us. It's not that anyone who's not a Christian can't forgive. It's that those who are Christians, we ought to have the greater ability to forgive those things. And let me tell you something. A lot of people struggle with forgiveness. Let me just tell you, and I can completely understand with that. But let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting sin. You may still recall the event. And it's good to forgive and forget, but that may not happen. But forgiveness simply means that the poison is gone from the sting of that wrong committed against you. Secondly, forgiveness is not minimizing sin. It's not forgetting sin. It's not minimizing sin. Somehow, like you pull up in your driveway, you know, while someone's robbing your house, they're carrying out your big screen TV or something, and you're like, "Hey, you forgot the DVD player. Let me run in and get it for you." No, it's not somehow being trite with sin. It's not minimizing it. No, maybe the people need to be confronted. Maybe they need all of the consequences of the law. Maybe a line needs to be drawn. Forgiving doesn't mean that evil goes unchallenged. It's not minimizing sin. But forgiveness, thirdly, is not enabling sin. Perhaps there's been a situation with abuse in your life or neglect or ongoing manipulation. And I just want to tell you that oftentimes forgiveness means facing the horror and forgiving deeply. It's not enabling sin. It's not that you keep letting that happen. Forgiving simply means that you're refusing to take revenge. And you say, wait a minute, Mike, you're saying to let them off of the hook? Well, sort of. It's not just letting, it's letting them off of your hook, and it's putting them on a different hook. It's putting them on God's hook. Because God says, vengeance is mine. One day, God will settle the scores. And you know what? Those things, when you forgive, it's actually the beginning step of refusing to allow the abuse or the manipulation or something that happened 10 years ago that's ruined your attitude for 10 years by the person. It's releasing them. It's releasing that poison from your life, and you no longer allow them to hurt you. Your greatest need is to be forgiven. You release forgiveness towards others, and then you release yourself from the past. My friend, I want to tell you, may you come to see that through Jesus' death, he cancels your sin debt. But then also, because of that forgiveness and that realization, may you come to see that now you can forgive others for what they've done against you. In closing, I want to talk about, and we've done this several times here, but the old Quakers had a way of praying where they would release and then they would receive, and they would pray with their palms down as if to release all the things which is a distraction between them, is a barrier between them and God. And after they would pray, they would turn their palms facing up and they would say, now, Lord, I receive from you. That's much like this verse is telling us to do. May we release those things that are toxic to us. You know, something that happened 10, 5, a year ago, last week, today, 10 years ago, whatever that has so poisoned your attitude in the body of Christ. And that person who may have manipulated or controlled you back then is somehow still doing it today because you've never released that poison of the unforgiveness. Christ says, once you understand the level of forgiveness that I have forgiven you and canceled out in your life, then you can release whatever hurt has been made against you. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you so much. And we thank you that you are an amazing God. That, Lord, our greatest need was that we need to be forgiven. And that you, by dying on the cross, canceled our sin. And, Lord, for those of us that are here that may be struggling with our past, maybe there is some sin that has so stained our past that it still haunts us to this very day. May we come to see that what happened in the cross was that not only you forgave, but it is as if we never sinned before. It is forgiven and it is canceled. Father, may we who are struggling with that aspect of forgiveness, may we trash our past. May we come to realize that your great forgiveness has been given into our lives. And Father, this evening, if you're here and you have sensed that in your own life, or maybe there's something in your past that has so scarred you, may you release that tonight because you realize how great that great debt has been paid in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But Lord, we take it a step further. And that we don't just receive your forgiveness, which is our great need, but also now, Lord, we release forgiveness. And Father, I realize that time and time again, the people who are close to me and friends that I know oftentimes struggle with being hurt. And Lord, I pray that for whatever scars have been made against us in this life, whatever hurtful things have been said, whatever sins have been committed against us, and in a room this size, it's difficult to even fathom the breadth of that. Lord, I pray that your grace would come to enable us to release those sins that have been made against us. We may not be able to forget. We certainly can't minimize it. And we certainly don't want to enable it. But Father, this evening, I pray that you would help us and free us from that. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, I want to just give a few practical things before we leave. I realize sometimes that it is really difficult to forgive for some people. And I realize when we come to the topic of forgiveness, it often has layers. And the layers, if you can, you know, you guys probably all chopped an onion before, right? And heard the illustration, you know, it's like when the onion's just sitting there, it doesn't make you cry. But, the more you cut into it, I don't know about, like, you know, you, but when I cut into an onion, it's like waterworks just start. I'm like, oh, my gosh, am I crying? I don't know. And unforgiveness is sort of like that for people. Some people have been hurt to a point in their life where they are changed. It's literally changed their personality. And some people have just had some rough conflicts and a rough go, and they kind of forgive and they forget and they move on. And it's different for different folks. But let me just speak to one practical thing before we dismiss. If it's really difficult for you to forgive something, here are a couple of suggestions that I read that I thought would be helpful. First of all, I want to encourage you to get on your knees. And when you're on your knees in a posture of prayer, to take a piece of paper, just take any piece of paper, and take something to write with, and write down the name of the person that hurt you. Because, by the way, you're not ever really hurt by an institution. I heard this time, oh, the church hurt me. Well, a church never hurt you. People hurt you. And what person hurt you in that organization, in that institution? What person hurt you? What group of people hurt you? And write that out. Write out their names. And then write out how you feel. Write out what it's done to you. Write out the ways that you've struggled with it over the years or the months or however long it's been. Write down how you feel. As long as it takes, write it all out in a posture of prayer. And then take that sheet of paper. And if you can imagine yourself and picture yourself going to an altar and imagine holding that sheet of paper up in an altar and watching the blood of Jesus pour over that piece of paper and pour over you. You've never looked into the eyes of anyone for whom Jesus did not die. So even the person that has hurt you in the most despicable way, Jesus still loves them. And so you might have to live with the consequences of what's been done to you, but you swing off that guilt that's associated with it. And you say, I'm not going to continue to be burdened and to be guilted with this. And I've talked to someone one time that said, you know, I asked him, why don't they like coming to church? And this person does not come to church currently. And he responded to me, well, you know, I went to church when I was a young boy. I said, really? What church did you go to? And, you know, just some random church. And I said, okay, well, why don't you go to church anymore? He said, you know, my dad made me go to church. And I said, really? Like every single week? He goes, every time the doors were open, my dad said we had to be there. And I said, really? And so you felt sort of controlled by that? He said, oh, man, it was like the biggest thing in the world if we missed church. And it was like guilt trip if I even wanted to say, Dad, I'm a little tired. It was like guilt trip to try to make me come to church and all this sort of stuff. And this gentleman was older. And I said, well, how old's your dad now? And he said, oh, my dad died several years ago. I said, really? And I said, you guys don't really go to church. I said, have you guys ever talked about it? And he said, yeah, and every time I talk about it, I think about what my dad did to me. And I said this to him. I said, and you sort of felt controlled by that. He said, yeah. I said, because it's really interesting. Your dad is dead. But the controlling father that you had as a young boy is still controlling you as a man. And he's still controlling you by not, it's like the image of going to church is still a picture of your father saying, go, go, go. And you know what? Some people just need to know it's okay to release that. It's okay to say, you know what? I'm not going to be controlled by someone who's literally not living on this earth anymore. I'm done with that. And forgiveness can be toxic to your life. It can literally, the distress of it, some people tell us, can actually shorten your life and kill you. The actual stress, the distress of forgiveness or unforgiveness. So you take that paper, you take it to the altar, and then you know what you do with it? Whatever you need to do with it, tear it up, burn it, step on it, bury it, whatever you have to do. I so encourage you to take that sheet of paper and just crumble it up, do whatever it is, but you've got to release it. And you say, well, I'd like to send that to them. I know you probably would. Try this first, though. Rip it up, bury it, burn it, whatever, and release it to the Lord. And then pray, God, would you help me take this pain that has perhaps fueled my attitude for years, and may I come to see how much you've released me. May I now walk away from this and be a new person in Christ. To not release forgiveness is anti-kingdom attitude. It is not in the kingdom. This is the thing. If you've been forgiven and we refuse to forgive this, we're like that wicked servant who doesn't quite see the debt that was canceled in our own life. Hope that helps tonight. I hope there's a few practical things in there that if you have struggled with this in the past, that's helped you. And for some of you, it could be a ministry for you. And you say, man, I've wrestled through a lot of these things in my life. And can I just tell you that if you've wrestled through a lot of this in your life and you're not sharing or helping someone else through that, you're keeping in you bottled a ministry that God probably wants to release in you. Because if you've successfully come out of those conflicts consistently in your life, can I tell you, you have a strength? Because not everyone can do that. And perhaps God is forming in you a ministry to help people through conflict. And that's a great ministry to have. Lord bless you. We'll see you next week for our late night show at New Community. Come, bring a friend. It's going to be a lot of fun. God bless you guys.
God, we fix our eyes on you tonight, Lord. On your cross. On your goodness. On your salvation, Lord. There's nothing greater, Father. That's why we worship you, Lord. facing your praise. Every star and open sky tell of your glory divine. They shout your praise. They shout your praise, yeah. You stole it. So I'll sing your praise. My God, I'll sing your praise. And oh, with your love, you forgave my sin. Forgot my past and brought me back again. So I'll sing your praise. I'll sing. Priest whose name is love, whoever lives and